I told them that was quite awesome. Amen. Let's give them another round of applause, please, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we'll see you later. He's going to be baptized later. That's right. All right. I want to thank you for being here. I'm going to ask you to find with me Galatians, the second chapter. Be considering verses 1 through 10 today. And we are in a series from the book of Galatians that we have titled The Urgency of the Gospel. Now, what we're implying in the idea of urgency is priority. There's an urgent message that needs to be understood and that need to be very emphatic about. Well, last couple weeks and this week as well, we've simply titled this sermon that we're doing from the passage of Scripture we're in, The Downside to Empty Theology. Today will be part 3. And you look on the screen this morning, and it's important words that we're going to come back to. It's demanding. That's a downside to empty theology. So far in Paul's most intense letter of the 13 that he wrote that we have in the canon of Scripture, we've learned that adding to the gospel really makes no gospel at all. It distorts the gospel. And when we distort the gospel, we really have no good news at all. If I can, I'd like to refer back to the first chapter, verse 6, because I think everything that is written in the book of Galatians really hinges off this verse. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and look at that verse. And Paul simply says this about the Galatians. This is his insight, and I think it's insight that we can see in our lives as well. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, really, everything that is written in this epistle, I think, comes back to this statement. There were some things that were going on in the church that were not good things, and it comes back to they had turned away from what the true gospel is. Now, out of what proceeds from that statement, we see that as well, what we've discovered, I should say, that adding to the gospel, now understand this, it diminishes our life. It's not adding to value, it's not adding value to our life, but it's diminishing our life. And today, what I think we can discover, what I'm hoping that we will discover, that when we add to the gospel and we make this empty theology, we place these demands on our life. We really have a demanding philosophy. Now, there are two threads that run in the first chapter and the second chapter, and Paul feels compelled to explain who he is, or why he's doing what he is doing, and we can appreciate that. But another thread that runs through it, and we've touched on it, and we continue to want to touch on it, is that when we add to this gospel, we're not doing the gospel any favors. We're creating an empty theology, and I want you to look carefully at verses 1 through 2 this morning and get our first point that we've got on the screen, that will be on the screen, and it's this. It is the same gospel no matter who it is preached to. Now, let me remind you, in case you do not remember, what the true gospel is. Well, the true gospel is simply this. It is Christ's death. It is Christ's burial. It is Christ's resurrection. And the good news about that is that his death was for your death. His burial was for your burial. His resurrection is for your resurrection. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that is secure. That can never be taken away from you. And we need to get a good handle on this second chapter. And so to get a good handle on this second chapter, we're going to refer back to the 15th chapter of Acts, because really the second chapter is just a commentary on Acts, the 15th chapter. And on the screen this morning, and also in your outline, I believe, is the verse that I want us to focus on, because it gives us a good foundation of where Paul is going there in the second chapter. Now, here's what it says in verse 1 of Acts, the 15th chapter. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I don't think I have to have a biological lesson here this morning to explain what circumcision is, but it was a Jewish rite, and we want to be very clear from this historical account of the early church what it is telling us. Don't miss this, that teachers were adding to the gospel, and they were creating an empty, demanding theology. Now, before we read verses 1 and 2 in our text, let's focus on that word demanding just for a moment this morning. And the word demanding means effort intense, requiring a lot of time, energy, attention, resources. Remember, there were those that were trying to make the entrance to heaven. And this happens today. It happens, by the way, in some good, well-meaning churches. They were trying to make the entrance to heaven Jesus plus something else. Well, it's Jesus plus baptism, or it's Jesus plus the way that you wear your hair or the way that you dress yourself. So I hope we can get the picture that those who add to the gospel are really just making unjustified demands on our lives. I want you to look clearly here at verses 1 and 2. Now here's what Paul says. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went by revelation and by communication to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. That reference to 14 years is Paul's looking back. He's looking back at the time that he's writing this epistle, looking back to the time of his conversion, and he realizes that, man, there's some things that have happened during those 14 years. He had several times that he had visited Jerusalem. There were different people that had come into his life and had left his life. But at this moment, as the time that he's writing this, he had Barnabas, who's the son of exhortation, and Titus with him, who he would write in second chapter of Titus, verse 1, to teach those things which become sound doctrine. And Paul realizes that just a simple thing. God had directed his steps. I hope and pray that after you have looked back on your life to some degree and realized that God has directed your steps. If you can't do that, then are you really allowing God to lead your life? See, from the moment that Paul accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior on that road to Damascus, every step of his life was directed by God. And there were those that were around those days that wanted to silence Paul because they had this empty theology. They wanted to place some demands on people's life that were never meant to be there. See, false teachers wanted to place demands that the real gospel never placed on men and women from different cultures. There were those who wanted to infuse Jewish tradition with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him, to obey him, to follow him, to believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I want you to understand that at the time of this writing, that there were actually Jewish people that had really forgotten about the whole rites and rituals, and about the meaning of these things, I should say, and they become just tradition. This is something we do. This is something that we have to follow. And they had forgotten about it. Let me remind you carefully that Jesus said this in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 9. Here's what he says. And he answered to them and said, "What? Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your transgression, or tradition, excuse me? Then you go down to verse 6. These are the words of Christ as well. He says, "Thus you have made the commandments of God to no effect by your traditions." Do you get that? You can mess up what God's doing by tradition. And then he says in verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching doctrines that are the commandments of men.'" See, the same thing happens today, by the way, in many churches. Many churches today, many people that want to teach in the church, they want to add something to the gospel. Some say that you need to be a member of a particular denomination to be a part of the kingdom of God. A few will take it this place, and Baptists are very bad for this, by the way. They will take it to the extreme that unless you are a part of their particular church, You are not a part of the kingdom of God. Some will say that you have to be baptized. Unless you followed in scriptural baptism, then you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. And others will say that you've got to follow our guidelines, you've got to follow our regulations to be a righteous person. Here's what I say about guidelines and regulations. They're not bad things. They can be good things. But they are mile markers, they are signposts to sort of calibrate where we're at in life. That's why they're there. You know, as I'm going to Columbus, you know, I'll look and I'll see 71 miles to Columbus. Well, I know that I'm 71 miles from Columbus. That's a good thing to see if I'm going to Columbus. But if I'm driving on 71 and I see Cincinnati 36 miles away, I'm probably going in the wrong direction, right? So I want these guidelines, I want these regulations in my life, but they are not what my life is about. Because of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it very easy to follow him. Amen? And that's the way it should be in every single one of our lives. God has directed his steps, and we see here that Paul had no doubts that God had directed his steps, and never once in Paul's writings, never once does he take and try to add to the message of the gospel. Can I tell you something that I personally know? The true Christian experience starts and ends with a personal relationship with God, which can only be had through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, next you notice here that not only was God directing his steps, his message was the same both publicly and privately. What he said in one place was what he said in other places as well. See, for 14 years, Paul never preached one gospel to one group of people and another gospel to another group of people. Now, that's not to say that he did not adjust his methods to fit the people that he was talking to or trying to reach, because that's exactly what he did. Paul was culturally diverse. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Yeah, he was well-versed in Greek and Roman culture. So when he could speak to the Jewish people, he could speak as a Hebrew. When he would speak to the Greek people, he would speak as a Greek person. And when he spoke to the Roman people, he could talk as a Roman citizen. He could be culturally understood. And that's why Paul would personally say this about his ministry. For though I am free from all men, 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 19, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might the more win the more. Verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. Verse 21, to those who were without the law, as without a law, not being without a law toward God, but under a law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, why did he do this? Well, he tells us, I did this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Then we see his message didn't change, but we also see, I think, in this passage, these two verses that we read, he wanted his message to continue because it was God's message. Look, he says, least by any means I might run or had run in vain. This is not implying that Paul was unsure about his message or his ministry. He wanted to meet with the leaders. He wanted to meet with those around him and make sure that he was clearly understood, that he might explain to the whole assembly what was going on, that he might avoid division and diversion within the congregation. So we go back to Acts, the 15th chapter. We see that the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, they declared that the additions to the gospel were wrong. Well, let me just say this right now. We need to declare that the additions to the gospel are wrong, because it comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him alone. Amen? There doesn't need any division, any additions to the gospel. I've said this several weeks, and I know the same thing is very true today. There are people within this congregation that have loved ones that are caught up in this particular brand of cult, and we'll just be blunt about it. They're caught up with this particular way to heaven. And they're not of God. they're not of God. They'll take a little bit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they begin to add to it. Well, you got to do this. You got to follow that. You got to go out on dissertation. You got to do this. You got to do that. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the church declared that that was wrong. It was not right. And we need to declare it today as well. The next point is this. And this is a hard point, friend. And it's one that I've prayed and prayed and prayed about. But we need to get a good handle on it. That's this. To be fair, not everyone is treated the same. Now, did you get that? I hope you, if you didn't get it, you're going to get it here. See, we're saved by the same good news. Jesus Christ came. He died for us. He was buried for us. He was raised for us. So we're going to the same place because of the same person. But God's grace looks differently in each of our lives. Do you get that? Are you understanding that? Remember what I said about one of the earmarks of a cult back during the first message of the series? One of the earmarks of a cult is this. We all look alike. We all talk alike. We all die alike. That's not Christianity. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberties, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Now, there is a difficult lesson for us to learn here today, and it's as old as man, and it's as old as the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, and it's this. How God works and through us is usually totally different than the person sitting next to us. Amen? We're saved the same way, but after we're saved, I want you to understand this. We're all treated differently. That's what grace says. Grace knows exactly what you need in your life. And it's not the same as what somebody else needs in their life. I want you to understand that God is no respecter of person. Romans, the second chapter, verse 11, Paul writes this, there is no partiality, or God is no respecter of person. That has to do with the offer of salvation. It's God's will that not any should perish, but all come to repentance. So he's seeking to save that which is lost. But culturally, there is difference between people. There have been differences for centuries between Jews and Gentiles. Yet in the death of Christ, in his burial and his resurrection, we see that those barriers have been broken down. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 13. But now in Christ, you were once who were far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen, God sees us, every single one of us, without his son, as lost. And it's God's desire that all men would come to repentance. And if that's not a hard lesson for us to learn as well, because let me tell you something. When we look at somebody that looks different than us, talks different than us, we think, well, it's a different gospel in their life, or we think that they're not going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way. Not true. That's a hard lesson for all of us to learn. But we also see this in the passage that we're focusing on today. Not everyone is treated the same. Boy. Parents, I think if you're honest, there are probably times in your life that what you did for one kid, you felt compelled to do it for another kid. Didn't you? Can I say, I've done that a few times as a parent. Mistake. Can't treat them the same. Different kids require different things. That's a reality. It seems to me that Titus here was sort of a test case at this point. He was a Gentile Christian. He had been never submitted to circumcision, and we've talked a little bit about that, Jewish rite there. But it was clear that Titus was genuinely saved. Look at Titus, the book that the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. He was genuinely saved. I want you to remember back in Acts, the 15th chapter, verse 1, here's what it says. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. There were people that were trying to propagate that in the church at Jerusalem. Then according to their teaching, if that was true, then Titus was not a saved man. But clearly we can understand from what we read in the Bible that he was a saved man. He gave evidence that the Holy Spirit was in his life. And those with an empty, demanding theology were absolutely wrong. Now, at this point, it might be helpful for us just to consider that there was another associate of Paul. His name was Timothy. And Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. And the Bible lets us know that Timothy practiced the rite of circumcision after he became a Christian. Was Paul being different? Because here you have Titus, uncircumcised, unfollowing the rules and regulations, and yet you have Timothy over here who's compelled to do so. Was Paul being unfair? Was he being a person showing favoritism? See, there are two different issues here. There's no way that Paul was being unfair here. Paul was practicing what the Lord God had called him to practice. Paul was not submitting, in the case of Timothy, Paul was not submitting to Jewish law in order to win him to Christ. Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile, as we said, and the lack of him being following the Jewish custom would have hindered him in the people that he was working with. People wouldn't have been willing to listen to him. But for Titus, it would have been cowardly. It would have been compromise. So was it right for Timothy? Yes. Was it wrong for Titus? Yes. So it's not situational ethics, but God in his grace, God in his mercy, has a right to say for you to do one thing and another person do another thing. Amen? I mean, it's clear as day to me here. Timothy would have been in trouble if he had not done that. By the way, Titus would have been in trouble if he had done that. So I'm so glad that Paul was willing to take a courageous stand. I mean, as you lead people, you know, there's always some around that will look and say, you know what? Man, so-and-so, they forgot to wear their suit this morning. One of these mornings, I'm going to forget to wear my suit, okay? I didn't hear any amens. So-and-so forgot to come to Sunday school. So-and-so doesn't come on Sunday night. I never see him on Wednesdays. I mean, it can go on and on and on. It's not what it's about. Paul took this stand. And for us here today, we need to appreciate Paul's firm stance. Paul stood firm to the truth of the real gospel. He wasn't giving in. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to diminish the gospel. He wasn't going to distort the gospel. And he certainly was not going to put demands on people's life with an empty theology. See, peace at any price is not a good thing. It really isn't. In his day, in our day as well. So ever since Paul's time, the enemies of grace have been trying to add something to the simple gospel of grace that God gives. They tell us that a man is saved by faith in Christ plus something else. Well, a man is saved in faith in Christ plus good works. Well, no. We know that Ephesians tells us that we're saved unto good works. Because of a personal relationship, we want to do well. You know, with my wife, my relationship with my wife, it is birthed out of the fact that I love her. I adore her. I want to do everything that I can for her. And I do everything that I can for her. There's rules and regulations. As I said, they're just guideposts. The fact of the matter is, out of my heart, flows the things that a husband wants to do. Can I be very blunt with you this morning? Out of a personal relationship with God is birthed the things that we want to do for him. Amen? See, I want to show you something here. I want us to think about that people want to add the Ten Commandments. They want to add baptism. They want to add church membership and religious rite. But Paul makes it clear that they're wrong. The Council of Jerusalem makes clear that it is wrong. Here's what Paul says, referring back to the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, about those who choose to add to the gospel. Here's what he says. He says, but if we, even if we, or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, again, as we said before, and I say again to you now, if anyone preaches another gospel to you that has not, which you have not received, let him be accursed. So let's be blunt. Let's be clear. It's a serious thing to tamper with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the third and the final point here this morning. Before we get there, let me ask you again. Are you with me? Do you understand that everyone is not treated the same? Amen? I want you to look at the person next to you and say, God treats me different than you. Go ahead and do that. Now here's where the big challenge was. If we break everybody up and have you go sit to somebody you don't know and say to them, God treats me different than you. Can you really handle that? Or God treats you different than me? Now that's a mark of maturity. As I said before, as we progress on as a church family, the big thing is the gospel has no shades of gray, but how we work, how we interact as members of this church are going to be working in the grays. Some of you wouldn't want to do what the Lord's called me to do. It's a serious thing to pastor this church. The things that are placed on Matt and myself and Justin and Jeff and even at this time Nicholas as an interim are really different than what they're placed upon you. Bigger burden, bigger challenge, requires a lot more for us. And most of you would say, you know what, I'm not going there. I have no intention of going there. Well, God has no intention of taking you there. This is what he's laid out for us. It's what he's called us to do as the leaders, as the servant leaders of the church. All right? Let's go on to this last point here this morning. Same gospel, different tactics, same results. People were trying to undermine the message that Paul had. They were trying to undermine his ministry. Those things are true today. Can I just share just a little personal story as being going on my 9th year as pastor? I've had two pastors who have called me, and they have tried to tell me the way that North Fairfield Baptist Church needs to go, what we need to do. Here's what I've said to those pastors. I have challenged them to pastor their church, and I would not try to pastor their church. I've been called to pastor this church, and that's what I fully intend to do. As a pastor, and you know this is true of me, those of you who've been here for years and years, I'm not worried about what so-and-so's doing over at First Baptist of this or that, or what Princeton Pike Church of God's doing. I'm not concerned about that. I've got enough to worry about what God's called me to lead here. I've got enough to work on the details that he's called me to lead in here. So let's look at verses 6 and 10. Because this really fits that. But from those who seem to be something, in other words, people can seem pretty large. By the way, let me say this. This is a freebie this morning. This is not in my outline, but let me give this one to you. Some of us can be, and I'm guilty of it, we become so enamored with these guys on TV, the Charles Stanleys, the Adrian Rogers. Listen, there's no bigger fan of Adrian Rogers than the guy that's standing here in the pulpit. But Adrian Rogers put his pants on just like I do every morning, one leg at a time. And same thing true of Charles Stanley and all and those guys. These guys are great guys. Do they have everything right? No siree. Because I don't have everything right. They certainly do not have everything right. While they might seem something to you, whatever they were, it made no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But to the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised to Peter was,
For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and them to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we also were eager to do. Now, here's the last few points this morning, subpoints. Friends, don't be impressed by others. It doesn't mean that you don't need to respect them. Paul makes it clear that he himself was not impressed either by persons or positions. These men that he was talking about, they held high positions in the church at Jerusalem. He said, listen, I've got what I'm doing. I'm doing what I'm called to do. You know, I'm just conferring with them. I'm letting them know how the Lord's working in my life. And of course, they verified that as well. The fact is, because someone has a big title, doesn't mean that they're exceptionally a good social butterfly. Some of the people that are so gifted in speaking and orating can be like watching paint dry in private. Just no good. We should respect them. And of course, realize, as I said earlier, they put their britches on just like you and I do, one leg at a time. See, Paul did not fear them. Paul did not seek to buy their influence. If they'd said no to him, it wouldn't have changed a thing that Paul was doing. All he wanted them to do was recognize that the grace of God that he had been given was at work in his life, in his ministry. And that's exactly what they did. And we should do the same. Just because we have a bigger crowd, just because we have a larger reach, that doesn't mean that you have a pastor or you have a staff better than anybody else. It shouldn't be impressed by anything of that nature. Second thing, different methods, one message. I hope you can get that. The gospel of the circumcision, we see that, and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Is he talking about two different messages there? No, it's already been agreed that there was one gospel message. What he's talking about there are two different spheres of ministry, one to the Jews and the other to the Gentiles. Peter and Paul both would preach the same gospel, the same Lord would be working in them and through them, and they would minister to different people groups who, by God's grace, were not required to do some of the things that the other group was required to do. Amen or oh me. That's the fact. God called them to minister in the group that they were called to minister to. Next thing, third thing. God leads us to the same goals. You got to like what happens here as he closes out the second chapter. He said, listen, the same place that they were getting to, and that was ministry, was the same place that we were already at as well. They said, listen, we like what you're doing. We understand what you're doing. That's fine and great. Here's the one thing that we ask that you do. God's reaching the Gentiles. God's doing some great things to you. Make sure you take care of ministry to the poor. Well, we already wanted to do that. That was part of our status quo. That's part of our DNA, what we're all about. Same goals, same common ground, same mission emphasis. What happens is that often, collectively, churches meet together and they never really result in anything practical. Instead of focusing on their differences, they ought to focus on some of the common things that they have. The same thing is true in larger churches. We've got a diverse congregation. We have a wonderful congregation. And diversity is a great thing because in diversity we can see unity. We're saved by the same gospel, but God treats everyone. Now here's the big thing that you can really get a hold of. We're saved by the same gospel, but God treats every one of us as special. That's grace. Grace knows exactly what you need in your life. It knows exactly what needs to be taken away in your life. Everyone is treated special. Isn't it amazing that we've got a God that is so big, so immense, so large, that he can look at my specific needs in my life and then look in the specific needs of your life and tailor make what needs to happen? Now, that's God. You must really like that news, because you're probably being treated different than your brothers, right? We need to recognize the fact that God calls people to different ministries and to different places, yet we all preach the same gospel. We need to recognize that God is working in this church with different people in different ways, and that's okay. That's unity. It's not uniformity. Among those who know and love Christ, there's no such thing as competition. I don't want to see ministries get into competition here. I don't want to see ministries and even the leadership of this church getting into branding people into all of us looking identical. We won't. So today I want to show you the takeaways as we close out this thought today. Now, I want to give a clear word about the takeaways before I present them to you today. I want you to understand that they're directly from the text that I preach from, and they are something that I believe that we need to apply to our life. And these takeaways are thoughts to the mature believer. Paul said in Romans that the person that thinks, hey, I'm a pretty strong guy, I'm pretty big in God's kingdom. Well, the very person who thinks he's very strong can be the person that's absolutely the most weakest person. Strength says, listen, I can trust that God is doing something in me, and I can trust God is doing something in you. Liberty, and we're going to look at liberty in the next few weeks. Liberty says this: I can choose to do something, I can choose to do something, not to do something. But liberty also says, I have to be okay. If I don't do it and you do it, I still have to be okay, because the same God who's working in me is working in you. Amen? Those are mature positions. So let me give you today's takeaways. The message, and we sort of got a grammatical thing there, and I just apologize. That's my bad, Brian. The message is the same. The methods are different. The message the same. The methods different. Don't you understand that? Everyone receives the gospel the same way, but everyone is treated differently because of God's grace. And the last one is the true gospel leads us to common goals. Would you stand with me? I'd like to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. We're going to pray. Father, again, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, not only did you love us enough to call us, to save us, but you also love us enough to tailor, make your divine plan in our life. And we just praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for rules, for regulations, things that are put out there, because these are signposts. These are mile markers in our life that we can calibrate where we're at. But Lord, we understand. I hope we understand. At least this pastor, your servant, understands this morning that you truly do treat people differently. We praise you for that. We celebrate that. We embrace that. Father, I know in a group this size that there may be some that are here that have never really heard this kind of message. And maybe, Father, they've not really believed the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It was his death for our death. It was his burial for our burial. Because he was risen, we can be risen as well. So I pray that they will trust him today. Turn from their sin. Look to make him Lord and Savior in their life. And we just simply ask, Father, that you'll draw with cords of love during this invitation time. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.